Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
If you will, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. And this morning, we'll begin reading at verse 13. Our text will be verses 13 through 34. And as you turn there, let me just say thank you to you all and the elders of this church for giving me the privilege to bring the Word of God to you. I am thankful for that. And the words of that last hymn that we sang, that may that be true this morning. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. John chapter 9, beginning at verse 13. Remember the context before I read. Jesus, the light of the nations, has come and given sight to a man who was born blind. And the Pharisees do not like this because it gives credence to the message of Jesus that he is from God. And so this is the context in which we find ourselves this morning. Verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, that he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether or not he is a sinner or not, rather, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why is this a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from? Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. I'm a creature of habit. I tend to read the word and then pray. So let us pray together. Our gracious God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray now that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word. We thank you for it. We pray that Christ, who is the great prophet, the great preacher, by your Spirit would speak to us through this passage of your holy word. May you receive all the glory from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 gave his disciples then, and he warns us today when he says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus warns us that it very well might be that in this life, in this world, we might be persecuted simply for following him, for his name's sake. And yet in 1 Peter, the apostle there tells us, he says in 1 Peter 4:15, "Let none of you suffer as an evildoer. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner." And so there are times at which Christians do suffer to one degree or another. And the Bible is clear that we are not to suffer as evildoers, but only as those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus put it, for righteousness' sake. Now, the history of the church is filled with example after example of this, some good, some not so good. And one of those examples of the not so good that comes to my mind is of Thomas Cranmer. Who is he? Well, he was the Archbishop of Canterbury in 1533, and he began to move the Church of England away from Roman Catholicism to a more biblical, and we say Reformed or Protestant belief and way of things. And so as Bloody Mary ascended to the throne at that time with her Roman Catholic practices and sympathies, she threatened Thomas Cranmer with death unless he would recant of his Protestant beliefs, teachings, and writings. And so what did he do? Well, he caved. He took a pen in his hand and he signed a recantation. And so he failed under that pressure. But this man in our text, the man who was born blind, who was given sight by our Lord Jesus Christ, he stood for Christ. And as we look at this morning, I think you'll see that firmer and firmer it was he became as he was questioned in his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we see with this man, to follow Christ, to love him and obey him, as I put it this morning, to stand for Jesus can and most likely will cost you something, brother and sister. It will. Now, this man, again, he was born blind. And earlier in the chapter, in verses 1 through 2, the disciples, they come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, teacher, rabbi, who sinned?" There in verse 2, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. They're assuming that someone had done something so that the result was God's curse upon this man's life. And Jesus answers them. He says, "Neither this man nor his parents," in verse 3, "neither of them sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." God is going to be glorified. This man was born blind in the providence of God to give glory to God, and in particular through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus healed this man. It was on the Sabbath. Perhaps you've read this. You know how it goes. Jesus spits on the ground. He rubs his finger in the spit, makes spittle, a little clay, and he rubs it on the man's eye and tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And he's healed again on the Sabbath day. Well, this is an issue for the Pharisees, who by this time can't stand Jesus. They want him gone. They've already talked about killing him in John. I think it's chapter 5. And this whole issue of Jesus healing on the Sabbath has been an issue before for the Pharisees. And so they're seeking to catch Jesus in a trap because he's proclaiming to come from God. He's that light that's come down from heaven. And his message is contrary to that of the Pharisees. They have that system of works righteousness. You do what we say and maybe you'll get into the kingdom. Jesus is coming. He's healing men. He's offering the grace of God freely. They don't like it. But we're going to see again that this man saw the light by the power and grace of Jesus, and he stands his ground. So what I want to do this morning is ask a question. What might it cost you and me who are Christians to stand for Jesus Christ? And we see that with this man here in our passage. I don't have to tell you, I don't think I have to tell you how bad it is in our society today, that we do live in a post-Christian era and time, and that we who are the salt of the earth and the light of the world shine brightly against the backdrop of a dark and evil society. And perhaps you aren't looking to stand for Jesus, but if you live for Him, the questions may come. Why are you different? Why don't you do this? How is it that you say this or you don't talk this way and so forth? Well, let's see what happens here. If we're going to stand for our Lord Jesus, it very well, first of all, may cause antagonism and the pressure to deny Him, to deny Christ. Jesus, again, has forewarned His disciples that this is the case, and we see it with this man. We see antagonism to him, towards him, for being touched by Jesus, healed by Jesus, and there's the pressure to deny Him. As we look at the Pharisees here, we see the poster boys of religious unbelief. And with this man who was healed of blindness, we see faith. And there is this collision between belief and unbelief as we look at these two categories. And no doubt the one who is ultimately behind the Pharisees is Satan himself. This is satanic. And we know that he is driving the force against belief here. And so we kind of see here really what's been called an anatomy of unbelief when we examine these Pharisees. Unbelief will pervert or twist God's truth. That's what it means to pervert, by the way. It means to twist what is straight. And the perversion of the truth is that. We see this in verses 13 through 16. The old commentator William Hendrickson has said that what's going on here is the battle of the syllogisms. If you've ever studied some form of logic or you've looked up the syllogism before, you'll know that there are usually two premises, a major and a minor premise, and then a conclusion. And there is what he calls, Hendrickson calls, the battle of the syllogisms in these verses. There's a twisting of the truth concerning the Sabbath, the holy day that God gave in the Old Testament. This, again, as I said, has already been an issue. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He healed this man on the Sabbath. And if you look at verse 13, you'll see that the Pharisees bring this man who was healed to them. Verse 14, John says, "Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes." And then they inquire about this healing in verse 15. That man gives his testimony. But if you notice there in verse 16, it says, "Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath.'" You see, if it is undeniable that Jesus is from God, then that means he is a prophet come from God. And if he is the prophet come from God, what he says is the truth. And if what he says is the truth, it contradicts what the Pharisees have said. It means the Pharisees are wrong, and therefore their whole system is threatened by Jesus, as it should have been. And so they can't say, they can't confess and agree that Jesus is from God. So how do they avoid this? Well, they say he's not from God. He can't be from God. Why? He healed on the Sabbath. He broke the Sabbath. That's what they are saying. And if you know anything about the Pharisees, you know that theirs was a system of self-righteousness. They hijacked the church of God in the Old Testament, and they added to the commandments of God. For instance, when it came to the Sabbath, they added these principles, among many others, to the commandments of God. They said that it was unlawful for a man to light an oil lamp on the Sabbath. They said it was also unlawful for a man to extinguish an oil lamp on the Sabbath. Even if you were to do this, to spare the wick or the oil, because that was considered work. They also said if someone owned sandals with nails in them, that they should not walk in those sandals on the Sabbath because the extra weight of the nails was a burden. It was work on the Sabbath. And so going back to that whole syllogism thing, their major premise went something like this. All who are from God keep the Sabbath. And then the minor premise would go something like this. This man does not keep the Sabbath. The conclusion, therefore, this man, Jesus, is not from God. But there's an issue with one of their premises. Really, what they should have said is, all who are from God do not keep our Sabbath. Right? Their view of the Sabbath, their understanding, their perversion of the Sabbath. Again, theirs was a system of works. They added to the Word of God. Matthew 15 and verse 9, Jesus said this, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." When Jesus talks about a doctrine there, he's talking about teaching from God. And he says, "In vain they worship me." Why? Because they're teaching the commandments of men as if they are doctrines, that is, from God. Unbelief will also, we see here, treat others with disdain. We see that. This will become even more clear in verse 34 at the end of our text for this morning. But really, this man healed by Jesus, he is merely a pawn in the hands of the Pharisees. He's being used as a tool. They are after Jesus, and they're taking this opportunity to discredit the prophet himself. I mentioned Thomas Cranmer earlier, and even he was being used as a pawn in the hands of Bloody Mary. We call her that. And her plan was, even though he recanted, was to execute him anyway. To make an illustration, to make a point out of him. No, you will not go against her rule and her way of doing church, as we might put it today. Unbelief will treat others with disdain. We see that the way they're treating this man unkindly, cruelly here in our text. And we also see that unbelief stubbornly refuses to confess the truth of the gospel. Again, in verse 16, therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" They were conflicted. And there was division, John tells us, therefore, among them. And so unbelief refuses to admit the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They cannot admit it because they will not. To confess, remember, means to agree with something. If you're charged with the crime and you confess to that crime, you're agreeing with that accusation that you've committed a crime. And the flip side might be a better illustration would be if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you agree that that's true and you believe it from the heart, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. Well, they will not confess that Jesus is from God. And before we move on, let me just ask the question, is there not sometimes a little of the Pharisee in us? We may not, as Christians, twist God's truth, and if we do, we should repent of that and proclaim the truth and confess it. But maybe we're like the Pharisee in Luke 18 and verse 9. Jesus tells that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and he despises the tax collector, and he prays to God. He says, "I thank you, I'm not like other men." That sinner, he despised him because of his own self-righteousness. So we need to be careful that we do not follow the way of the Pharisee. And so we see here, if we follow the Lord Jesus, if we take a stand for Jesus Christ, it very well may result in antagonism and the pressure to deny him. That could come from a terrible comment. It could come from a totalitarian state. It does. It has. And we need to recognize this and be aware of it. Second, I think we see with this man that if we take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, to put it mildly, we may experience disappointment in family and in friends. They say that blood is thicker than water, but when it comes to Christ, that's not always the case, is it? We see that here. The Pharisees, they bring this man's parents before them. They summon his parents. In verse 18, we see that halfway down. It says, John says in verse 18, the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, his parents, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" So what did they do? What was their answer? Well, in verse 20, they say, "We know this is our son. He was indeed born blind." Verse 21, "But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, for he will speak for himself." Now, it's implied in verse 22 that they lied. They did not disclose all of the truth. They withheld the truth. And why? Why is that? Well, John tells us, if you look there in verse 22, it says his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "Ask of him." They're like, go ask him. Get the attention off us. They feared man. They feared the Pharisees. And they feared being put out of the synagogue. This was a major thing for them. Had they been put out of the synagogue, this would have meant religious and social ostracizing of others against them. It very well could have meant economic hardship for them. And so they did not want to be cast out of the synagogue and be numbered among those who are not of the people of God. Let me just stop here and ask you, have you ever experienced such disappointment in friends and family and those you've run with in the past? You make a profession of faith, or maybe you haven't made a profession to them yet, but there's been a difference. Or it soon becomes aware that you're different. You do follow Christ. And they make fun of you. They treat you evilly. Wickedly, even. Well, we're not the first ones to experience this. Again, Jesus has forewarned us, and we see it with this man. Even his own parents, they don't tell the truth. They have to know that this man's name was Jesus. They have to know who it was, this great teacher. Surely this man had told his parents, who is responsible for giving him sight. Now, what his parents did say, however, did make it harder for the Pharisees to deny Jesus. They said, "This is our son. He was born blind." Verse 20. "And therefore, the conclusion is that he has been healed from his blindness." Somehow, he has been healed in some way from blindness. And of course, we know it's Jesus, as they all did, no doubt. In Matthew 10 and verse 35, Jesus said, he did not come to bring peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He brings peace between God and man, and ultimately, eventually, man and man. But he also said he did not come to bring peace, but sword. He came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother. And so don't be caught off guard. Even if you're in your immediate family, you are ostracized because you love Jesus. Because you follow Jesus, because you proclaim right from wrong. You say there is a truth and there is error. That the Bible is the Word of God. What it contains is truth. It's God-breathed. It is the Word of God. And the Gospel is the Gospel truth. It is sad when this happens. But we've been forewarned, even from our Savior himself, that it does sometimes happen. You think about Cranmer, that archbishop, when he signed that recantation, in effect, he was turning his back on all of that work that the reformers had accomplished, you know, Luther and others, and perhaps by that time, some of the blood that had already been shed, at least the persecution. And so when we stand for Jesus, we very well may find disappointment in family and friends who turn against us because they are against Jesus himself. Well, the third thing we see here is abuse in various forms. That's in verses 24 through 34. If we take a stand for Jesus, especially in our day and time, we should not be surprised if we experience abuse in some form or another. In verses 24 and 25, they called this man in again. Verse 24, they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory." We know that this man is a sinner. They're saying Jesus is a sinner. And because he's a sinner, they're trying to say he's not from God. And when they say, "Give God the glory," this probably harkens back to the Old Testament, the sin of Achan. Remember, he took some of the booty for himself, some of the prize for himself, and others suspected that because of what went on there. And they come to him, and they want him to confess. They want Achan to confess. I think it was Joshua. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 19, they say, "Give God the glory and confess. You're lying. You're not telling the truth. Confess and therefore give God the glory." And so these Pharisees, they're berating, they're taunting, they're again falsely accusing this man who had been healed. And they're telling him, "Give God the glory. Surely you're not telling the truth about this man Jesus." And perhaps they're using a tactic that law enforcement may use today. They're trying to catch him in a contradiction. If they ask him to repeat what happened so many times, perhaps he'll get mixed up and tell the wrong story a second, third, fifth time. And so they keep asking him what happened. In verse 26, we see that. "How did he open your eyes?" Now, in verse 27, the blind man who had been healed, he answered them and he said, "I told you already and you did not listen." He sticks to his story. Why? Because it's the truth. And when you tell the truth, there's nothing to really worry about because you know what the truth is. You don't have to worry about making up lies and being consistent. He tells the truth and he says, "Why? Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" There's a modern day mic drop for you. And so this man is progressing in his faith in Christ. I mean, he's given testimony already. He doesn't know much about Jesus. All he knows is that Jesus has given him sight. And so in verse 15, he says, "He put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see." But in verse 17, he says, "He's a prophet." In verse 25, he says, "One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." And in verse 33, he'll eventually come to say, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And so you see his understanding progressing. You see his faith strengthening. You know, early in your Christian life, you may know this. I'm a sinner. I deserve God's wrath and curse. I deserve hell. But there was one who came from God. His name is Jesus. He died for me on the cross. And I have forgiveness of sins. And that's all you know. And that's all you can say. Well, glory to God. But we grow in our faith. We grow in our understanding and standing for Christ. We grow in that as well. This man uses their own reasoning. He's basically telling them, look, I have been healed. And because I have been healed, this man is from God. And so he uses their own logic against them. But he also does this in verse 31. He points out that there's been an answer to prayer. He says, now we know, verse 31, now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he, God, hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So he says, look, this man's prayer, Jesus' prayer, has been answered. You go to Psalm 66 and verse 18. It says there, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And he has performed the miracle. He is the one prophesied. He was the light unto the Gentiles, who gives hearing to the deaf, who gives sight to the blind. And he says, this has never happened in the history of the world, in the history of the Old Testament even. And they can say nothing. And so he stood his ground. And what did it get him? We see that there in verse 34. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins. We'll stop right there. That is a dig at this man. Because remember the question that was raised at the beginning of the chapter, who sinned? This man, as if he sinned in his mother's womb, or his parents so that he was born blind? You should be ashamed. You were born blind. You were born with a defect. You are the sinner. We have evidence. So they're taking that dig. But he's been healed by Jesus. And today, the enemy may come to you. He may come to me and say, oh, but you're a sinner. Look what you did last night. Look what you did yesterday. And Christ comes and he says, I've forgiven you. I have healed you completely. I've removed, I've washed away all of your sins. And in verse 34, they ask the question, you are completely born in sins and are you teaching us? And they cast him out, excommunicated from the synagogue, from what he knew as the church of God in his day. But we need to pause and understand that his loss is his gain, right? The Apostle Paul was one of these Pharisees, maybe not in this text, but he was a Pharisee, and he became a Christian. The Lord saved him. And in Philippians 3, he talks about all of his credentials he had as a Pharisee. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. Concerning the law, he was blameless. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he says, look, all of those things, I count them as dung, rubbish. And he says in Philippians 3, I counted them all loss for Christ. He was glad to lose all of that. Why? To gain Jesus Christ. Because with Jesus, he gets all of the promises, all of the forgiveness of sins, fellowship with God and God's people forever. And that's what this man received, not only physical sight, but spiritual sight. You see, we may not have been born blind, but if you're a Christian, you've been born again. You've been given new eyes to see. You've been given new ears to hear. You've been given a new heart to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And like this man, we testify of our Lord Jesus. Even though it brings all of these things, we count whatever gain the world may give us as loss for Christ. Whatever happened to Thomas Cranmer? Although he suffered a temporary lapse in his courage and his faith, he eventually recanted of his recantation. He got the last word. You see, Mary, as I said, her plan, even though he would recant of his Protestantism, believing the gospel of faith alone in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, all through the glory of God alone, even though he would recant of that, she still planned to burn him at the stake, to make an example publicly of him so that no one would rise against her, Roman Catholicism, and all of those things. And so there he was. He was scheduled to go to the stake, and he did, as he walked there to that podium where there would be the flames ready and waiting for him and a crowd of people watching this. He was to prepare a speech by the appointment of the queen. But the speech he gave was not the one that she thought he would give. To the terror and horror of the church authorities, this is what he said. As for the Pope, I refuse him as Christ's enemy and antichrist with all his false doctrine. And so as they made him stand into the flames, he put in his right hand first so that all could see. Why? Because that is the hand with which he signed that initial recantation. God gave him the strength, just as Jesus promises all of us, that if we are in such a terrible situation, we can, by his strength, by his spirit, give testimony of him. What about you and me today? Have we missed opportunities to stand for Christ? Maybe our lips have been sealed, or we've left the situation early because we were afraid. Well, I want to talk a little bit more about that tonight. But first of all, I remind you of Peter, who denied Jesus three times. Our Lord Jesus restored Peter, who was afraid of a little servant girl, to profess Jesus before her. So there is renewal, there is forgiveness with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in order for us to follow the example of Cranmer and the better example of this man who was born blind, what can we do? Hebrews 12 tells us. I'll read it to you. Hebrews 12, there the writer is speaking to those who had made a profession of faith in Christ, who were tempted by the pressures of their countrymen, the Jews, to turn away from Christ and go back to the old way of unbelief. And in Hebrews 12, the author says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Run the marathon. And consider Jesus, who, even though he despised the shame of the cross, went through it because of the glory that would come. In other words, we stand for Jesus in this life by faith in Jesus, trusting in his promises and heaven, the glory to come. We know there's something after this life. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Amen.